So if you've got your Bibles, please look at Hebrews chapter 4. We're going to be reading verses 3 to 11. And we're reading from the ESV this morning.
Okay, starting from verse 3. As I swore in my wrath, they shall never enter my rest, although his works were finished from the foundation of the world. For he has somewhere spoken of the seventh day in this way. And God rested on the seventh day from all his works. And again, in this passage, he said, they shall not enter my rest. Since, therefore, it remains for some to enter it, and those who formerly received the good news failed to enter because of disobedience, again, he appoints a certain day. Today, saying through David so long afterwards, in the words already quoted, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. For if Joshua had given them rest, would not have spoken of another day later on.
All right, let's open in a word of prayer and let's look at the scriptures together. Heavenly Father, we thank you. Thank you that, as Uncle Mike shared, as our outer man wastes away, we are renewed or can be renewed by your Spirit day by day. We thank you for the life that you have given us in Jesus. And I pray that you might help us to trust, to rely, and to depend on you as our source of life, as our source of fulfillment, as our perfect rest. So I pray you will help me to speak clearly, help bring all of these thoughts together to glorify your name and to draw us closer to yourself. And I pray that each heart here will be attentive to what you have to share with them this morning. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. So if you remember the context of this letter, these are Hebrew believers, Jewish Christians who, for whatever reason, were going back to their old traditions, going back to their old ways, their old festivals, going back to the works of the law. In other words, they were going back to the pictures of Jesus Christ rather than embracing the reality or the substance of who those pictures were pointing to. They were holding on to the symbols as opposed to hold on to the substance. And so with that type of wrestle, the writer of Hebrews addresses this by referring to them in a language that they can understand. He looks at Old Testament examples. He looks at Old Testament people, as mentioned, the prophets, the angels, Moses. And if you have a look at the end of chapter 3, it's really quite fascinating because he actually refers to the way Israel in the Old Testament were failing due to their unbelief, and how these Hebrew Christians were beginning to go back to that same sort of stage of unbelief, and how we, as Christians in 2024, can fall into that same trap of unbelief. So at the end of chapter 3, in verse 12, we read of this warning. And he says, take care, brothers, lest there be in any of you an unbelieving heart leading you away from the living God. So there's that word there, an unbelieving heart. In verse 13, we read, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as you did in the rebellion. Everyone say, do not harden. That's the second time he mentions that, and he mentions it again in this chapter as well. Do not harden your hearts. It's a choice that you make to harden your heart in unbelief. Then there's this reminder he gives in verses 17 and 18, and with whom was he provoked for 40 years? Was it not with those who sinned, whose bodies fell in the wilderness? And to whom did he swear that they would not enter his rest, but to those who disobeyed? So there's this reminder of how you can, in regards what's happened in the past and their history, which was what they would know. They would have an understanding of what's being talked about there. And lastly, this example. So we see that they were unable to enter because of unbelief, unable to enter this rest that God has given for them. Now, let me just clarify something. The rest that we talk about in 21st century Australia is kicking back and doing nothing. We like to chill. We like to sit back. It's that whole, she'll be right, mate. Let's take it easy. The rest that God speaks about, though, is something completely different. The rest that he offers isn't us not doing nothing, but rather doing something, which we'll look at today. So, when you look at the first verse of chapter 4, we says, because of this, therefore, because of this unbelief, because of this hardening of the heart, because of this example and this admonition, this reminder, he says, therefore, since the promise of entering rest still stands. Remember, he's talking to Hebrews who know this. Still stands. He's not talking, though, or not making reference to the rest that the Israelites were trying to enter in the promised land. He's not talking about that because that's already been claimed. That's already been taken. So he's making reference to a different rest. This rest that still stands, that's this rest that for Christians in the Hebrew context right then is still there, is still a reality, and which also applies to us. Even though this rest still stands, he says, let us be careful that none of you be found to have fallen short of it. Now, let us be careful. Let us be careful. The NIV and the ESV doesn't really communicate the severity of what's trying to be communicated here. We see, let it be careful. You know, be careful, be careful. When we think of being careful, we think of, oh, don't make too much noise. We think of not being too loud. We think of how we handle ourselves. We think of the care we take. The word translated, or the phrase there, let it be careful, let us be careful, can be translated as fear. Fear. And not in the fear, reverential type of fear. It means be scared. It means being afraid. You fear. And that's what it says in the King James. It says, let us therefore be afraid. Let us therefore be scared. Let us therefore fear, lest a promise being left us of entering into his rest, any of you should come short of it. So it basically means this. There's this rest that God is giving, and you should be scared that you would miss out on it. You should be scared that it'll pass you by. You should be scared that an opportunity made available to you is passed. And that's what you should be scared about. Because it's an opportunity given to us to discover a rest from all the chaos that takes place in the world today. A rest from all the frustrations and the internal battles that you experience today. A rest that he is offering to us in the person of Christ, because it's reiterated in verse 11. If you look in verse 11, it reads this, let us therefore make every effort to enter that rest, so that no one will perish by following their example of disobedience. This is almost like an oxymoron. How do you work to rest? How do you make every effort to take it easy? It's almost contradictory, but you've got at the last few words here, it says that you might follow their example of disobedience. What is the example of disobedience that he is referring to? It's the exact same thing we talked about at the start, at the end of chapter 3. It is unbelief. That example of disobedience is that of unbelief. I hear a lot of people say to me, like a lot of atheists will say to me, how reason is the opposite of faith. Well, no, it's not. The opposite of reason is being unreasonable. That's what the opposite of reason is. The opposite of faith, not reason. The opposite of faith is doubt. The opposite of faith is unbelief. If anything, our faith is confirmed with reason when you look at things practically. It is unbelief that causes a human heart to blaspheme against the Holy Spirit. Okay, oh, was that the right one? No, it's the wrong one. There we are. It is unbelief that causes a human heart to blaspheme against the Holy Spirit. In Matthew 12, 22 to 32, you had the Pharisees call the very work that Jesus did, all of his miracles, all of his teaching, all of his life, they actually said wasn't from God, but was from the devil. That was unbelief to its greatest extreme, to call the working and the miraculous of God, calling that the work of the devil. Because it didn't matter how much they chose not to believe. They chose to deny. And they called the God's work the devil's work. That's what unbelief leads to. Unbelief leads to blasphemy against the Holy Spirit, which you read in Matthew 22 to 32 and says of how that sin cannot be forgiven. It is unbelief that hinders the mighty work of God in people's lives. Matthew 13, 53 to 58, when Jesus is rejected at Nazareth. And it says in those verses that he could do no mighty works there. Why? Because they chose to deny who he was. And it is unbelief that prevents not only Israel, but us from entering the rest promised to God's people. It's why they walked in the wilderness for 40 years on the edge of that promised land. That is what we are to be fearful of. That with all the evidence historically, all the evidence archaeologically, oh, I got that word right, cool. All the evidence theologically, all the evidence biblically, all the evidence objectively about who Jesus is, about what Jesus promises, about what Jesus provides, with all of that provided to us today, and we choose not to believe. That's unbelief. And that's where unbelief leads. One of the greatest things I've always found amazing, because you remember, I think I've shared this before, remember that whole challenge that people give you, and they say, well, can God create a rock that he couldn't lift? And I remember given this question, and I said, you know, God actually has. And I said, well, what do you mean? He goes, what do you mean? I said, God has made a rock that he cannot lift, and it's called human free will. He's given you a choice to either accept or reject. He will not impinge or infringe his will upon you if you don't want it. So in a way, God has done that in the shape of people. Where he doesn't force you to believe. He doesn't force you to follow. He makes himself known to you. It allows you to suffer the consequences of your choices. But to choose not to believe, to choose to outrightly deny, to choose to plainly reject who Jesus is and what Jesus provides, yeah, that is something to be scared of. That is something to be fearful of. That you would see everything, the reality, the beauty, the greatness, the majesty of who Jesus Christ is and turn your back on him. That's something to be fearful of. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of an angry God. That is a fearful thing. So you look at what has, and this is what it's here, what does Jesus provide? And I just looked at five things, and this is five of many things. What does he provide? He provides rest. Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Everyone say rest. I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest. Everyone say rest. To your souls. That's what Jesus provides. Jesus provides rest to your souls. What else does he provide? He provides peace. John 14, 27 and 16, 33. I just broke it up. Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you, not as the world gives do I give to you. I have said these things to you, that in me you may have peace. In a world of chaos, Jesus gives you peace. In a world of restlessness, Jesus gives you rest. In a world of rejection, Jesus gives you acceptance, Ephesians 1 and 6 from the King James says, to the praise of his glory and grace wherein he has made us accepted. Everyone say accepted. Accepted in the beloved who is Christ. We have been accepted. It's the whole thing of, I don't know, you don't understand. Like for a lot of, I think a lot of guys would know this. I don't know how females would go with this, but a lot of guys know what it's like to be rejected. I've been rejected so many times from different things, okay? Don't laugh so much, Auntie Sue, okay? But it is. And to go and actually, oh, wow, you know, it's a really big step. And then to know acceptance is like the amount of relief, the amount of confidence that one receives. That's what Jesus gives us in himself. He gives us acceptance to the praise of his glorious grace. Not only acceptance, but we also receive forgiveness. To him, all the prophets bear witness that everyone who believes in him, Christ, receives forgiveness of sins through his name. So, we receive rest for the restless. We receive peace in the chaos. We receive acceptance in rejection. We receive forgiveness in an unforgiving world. And we also receive purpose. And he died for all, that all those who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him who for their sake died and was raised. We're given all of these things in Christ, in a culture that exacerbates, which is my new word this week, that exacerbates, that increases, that magnifies anxiety and frustration, chaos and restlessness. The idea that Jesus can give rest and peace and acceptance and forgiveness and purpose in this crazy world is like discovering an oasis in a desert. It's something that you would run to. It was something that you could cherish. Can you imagine being in the desert? You've seen those movies. You've seen those examples. People going through, their mouths are dry and they're looking and they see an oasis in the desert and they experience the thirst met. They experience some type of comfort. This is Adam Ismail, who was our camp speaker last year. He was there this year playing basketball. And if you ever get a chance to watch the video, we're playing, what's it, chicken foot or whatever? A chicken fight. We had chicken fights. That sounds really bad, eh? We had chicken fights. We're all betting on chickens. No, we had this game of chicken fight. And when Adam Ismail, he's German, he's half German and half Lebanese. He's fluent in all three languages except English, I think. But he'll be watching this. So, hey, Adam. But what's fascinating is I remember asking him about Germany and what it's like looking for a church that Germany. And he said, what's great, it's like an oasis in a desert. Because there's so much intellectualism, so much academia in Germany, where they've sort of left God behind. But he said, when you find an oasis there, a church that loves Jesus, a church that shines as a light in the darkness, he says, oh, it was amazing. I remember him telling me that it was amazing, just fellowshipping with saints who love Jesus. And this is, in this world where there's no longer certainty, certain objective facts have been changed, determined now by how you feel, or whether it's authentic or not. Everything's just changed and everything's been flipped on its head to hold to something like Jesus Christ in his word, which is a solid objective fact, enables us to stand, as we learnt at camp, in a cultural Babylon. In a Babylon that is completely contrary to what Jesus Christ stands for, we have this privilege to find rest and peace and acceptance and forgiveness and purpose. And that's why this rest is still made available to us in Christ. Now, if you remember a couple of weeks back, that's verse 1. If you remember last week, the last message, we looked at verse 2, which talked about this, that oasis is an act, sorry, the oasis who is Christ, whom we embrace, is an oasis that we embrace by faith. By faith. For we have had the good news proclaimed to us, just as they did, but the message they heard was of no value to them because they did not share the faith of those who obeyed. Now, if you remember, we looked at three things the last message, which was do not harden your hearts. The next one was fix your mind on Jesus, fix your thoughts on Jesus. And the third one was to mix that knowledge with faith. And now the New King James terms it and says how the good news didn't profit them because it wasn't mixed with faith in those that heard it. Faith is the action that stems from who or what you believe in. You can have the knowledge, but faith is the action that stems from that knowledge. And so the writer then does this. He gives a set of four Old Testament examples of how this rest is demonstrated in the Old Testament. Why? Because they're Hebrews. They would know the Old Testament. And you would know each of these examples as well. So he says in verses 3 to 10, these things here. He says that there's rest in creation. Hebrews 4:4 says this, he has spoken about the seventh day in these words, on the seventh day God rested from all his works. Now, there is seen in creation a restful, peaceful place of joy where his people can enjoy fellowship with him. God calls it a Sabbath rest because on the seventh day, God rested. And you know what's really exciting about this? Watchman Nee makes this observation. When did God create man? What day? Sixth day, because on the seventh day, God rested. All right, when on the sixth day did he make man? At the end. He made everything else. So think about this. God created everything in 6 days. The very last thing he created was man. Then there was the Sabbath. Think about that. Everything had been complete. So what work did man have to do? No, what did man have to enter into? Man entered God's rest. Everything was made right. God did everything, and all man had to do was enjoy his rest. That's what God did. He prepared. It's exactly like Ben and Mel aren't here. If you're at home, Ben and Mel, hey. But did you see everything, if they're in the thing? Hey. Oh, they're in there. Hey, guys. So their beautiful baby daughter, they got everything ready. What did their baby daughter have to do to prepare for anything, any of that? Nothing. She just sat there in the womb, then got spat out. No, that's rude. Okay, I'm sorry. Then she gave birth. But I know Ben, they would have set up the room. They would have had the cot. They would have all the stuff there. They would have had the little mobiles. They got all the noisy things. No, actually, we'll buy the noisy things to keep the baby up. But they got all that. They got everything ready, and then basically said, "Thea, this is yours." Why? Because of their love for her. They prepared everything for her, and all she entered into was what they had provided for her. That's exactly what God did for us in Jesus Christ. He did everything for us so that we might enter into what he has provided. In this case, it's our rest. How exciting is that? So we have this wonderful picture of God's rest in creation, God's rest that in Christ lasts forever. Then he gives us this rest in Canaan. Chapter 4, verse 5 says, again, in the passage above, he says, they shall never enter my rest. This is a focus on Israel's wandering in the wilderness and rebellion against God. It is quoting David in Psalm 95:11, but it's referring to the rest missed out on. Why was it missed out on? Because of unbelief. Because they chose not to trust the promise of their God, who prepared everything for him. What did they have to do? They merely had to go in and claim what was theirs by divine right. And so he says, there was a rest, but the rest wasn't taken because of unbelief. Their unbelieving rebellion excluded them from God's rest. Third picture he gives, there's rest in claiming. Verse 8, for if Joshua had given rest, God would not have spoken later about another day. See, Joshua took them after 40 years into the promised land and claimed what was theirs. But the claiming of that land was not the final rest that the writer's talking about here. This is the rest that God has given Israel at that particular time, but it's a picture of the ultimate rest God has in mind for his people. See, even though Joshua gave them some relief in that land of Canaan, that was not the final rest God has planned. How do we know that? Because God spoke of another day, another rest that is to come later, that rest that is discovered in Christ. And that's why in verse 7, we discover this rest in Christ. God again set a certain day, calling it today. This he did when a long time later he spoke through David, as in the passage already quoted, "Today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts." Long after the people had rested in the promised land, King David writes about this rest that is still coming. This rest that we're still to hold out for. This rest that can be discovered. And so he says, don't harden your hearts. This is the third time in two chapters that phrase is repeated. Do not harden your hearts. There's a rest still coming. Do not harden your hearts. There's a rest that awaits. Do not harden your hearts. Keep an eye out for that rest. And then, if you don't harden your hearts, if you refuse to harden your hearts by unbelief, then you will enjoy God's rest. So in verses 9 and 10, we read how the Sabbath rest awaits God, awaits the people of God. There remains then a Sabbath rest for the people of God. For anyone who enters God's rest also rests from their works, just as God did his. And this is a beautiful picture of what God gives us in Christ. Rest. Rest. Rest from my futile efforts in trying to attain God's righteousness, when the Bible teaches there is none righteous, no, not one. Rest from my attempts to earn God's acceptance, for it is by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, so that no one can boast. Rest from the stress of trying to be good enough to save ourselves. But we read in Titus that he saved us not because of works done by us in our righteousness, but according to his own mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit. That's what we are given in Christ. Rest from our efforts. Rest from trying so hard. Rest in us earning our success. That's what we get rest from. Rest from ourselves. That's what we receive in Christ. And it's why we are charged, once again in verse 11, let us therefore make every effort to enter that rest, so that no one will perish by following their example of unbelief, of disobedience. And so that's why we need to grasp what this rest actually is. It is not being absent of work, but it is doing the right work. What I mean by that is this. In John chapter 6, after Jesus feeds the 5,000 and takes a runner, he heads off and because they wanted to make him king. And then they ask him, what would we do, or what must we do that we might work the works of God, or do the works of God? You know what Jesus tells them in verse 29 of that chapter? He says, this is the work of God. Get this. This is the work of God, that you believe on him whom he has sent. That's your work. That's how you work into rest. By trusting in Jesus Christ. By believing in him. To depend on his work and what he has done. That's what it is. You see, when God created, and when God made everything creation, what is he saying? He actually says this. Creation, in the first creation week, God didn't expect Adam to do nothing. He still had to till the ground. He still had to care for the animals. He still had to look after stuff. It became work when sin happened. That's when the ground became cursed in Genesis 3. That's why by the sweat of his brow, that's why thorns and thistles would grow. That's when work became laborious. That's my another new word. I've been expanding my vocabulary. Exacerbate and laborious. Sorry, I'm just really proud of that. Okay, anyway. Okay, but that's what happens. Now, he's given us these things. He's given us these things. He wants us to become adept at trusting. That's the work of receiving his promises, believing his promises, stepping out by faith on those promises, and then witnessing them work. That's what he wants us to do. That's how we work to enter into his rest, by actively trusting, by actively believing, by actively depending. Okay? That's the work. Okay, the work is trusting in Jesus, not only for our salvation from sin, but also in our journey through life. 1 John chapter 2, verse 6 talks about how we are to walk even as he walked. How did he walk? He walked by faith, by trust in his Father and in his promises, in his Father's will. He sanctifies us, according to Philippians 1, 6. He's began this work in us. He will continue that work in us, and he will bring that work into completion. You know what that means? That means we are to trust him in the work that he started, trust him in the work that he's doing, and trust him that he will bring to completion that work in each one of us. And then what does he do? He conforms us to the image of his son in Romans chapter 8, verses 29 and 30. In other words, this is an outworking. In other words, this is an outworking of not hardening your heart, but humbling yourself under the mighty hand of God, and he will lift you up in due time. 1 Peter 5, 6. That is the outworking of trusting. That is the outworking of relying. That is the outworking of depending on Christ, of working in our faith. It is the outworking of fixing our thoughts and fixing our eyes on Jesus, who is the author and perfecter. Okay, how many of you people know a perfectionist? You know perfectionists? And why does all the eyes sort of look at Cass? I just thought that was funny, okay? All these people. Tommy, you have these people who are perfectionists. And what I like about perfectionists is that they have something particular way, and they want to bring that about. And so they spend time bringing it about, so whatever they see out there matches in there. And 9 times out of 10, it'll never match what's in here. But at least they try, and they'll keep going, and they'll work. You know what that means? If he is out the author, so the one who governs and starts the work in our lives, but he's also the perfecter. He is the ultimate perfectionist, which means this: as his workmanship, he is working in, with, and through you, even now. He is that perfecter that doesn't give up on you. He is that perfecter that has the power and the means through which what he has in his mind about your life, he can bring about if you will trust, if you will rely, if you will depend, if you actively trust and rely on him. I like that whole actively work to be faithful in that aspect. Okay? And who is now, who endured the cross, he scorned its shame, and is now seated at the right hand of God on high. It's Hebrews 12, 2. And lastly, is the outworking of mixing our faith with the knowledge of Christ. Meaning this, that we become doers of the word and not just hearers only. That we're not theoretical Christians. I think I used it a couple of weeks ago. We're not fantasy football Christians. We're not sitting there we're not pew warmer Christians. We become doers of the word. Why? Because our faith should be manifest in its works. Once again, what is our work? To actively trust, to actively believe, to actively rely, because faith, if it's not accompanied with works, is dead. James 2:18. There's this wonderful quote by John Piper when talking about this. You see, if Christ is our rest, he is the door through which that rest is not only entered but received. There is one door to the safe, peaceful, happy rest of God, the door of faith. Anyone who puts faith in God's promises bought for us by the blood of Jesus and is diligent not to throw that faith away is a part of the people of God. So on behalf of God, I call you this morning, put your trust in the promise of God's rest. Or in my layman's terms, put your trust in the promise of Christ and who he is and what he has done. So with all the stuff that is going on today, the social media that bombards you with news, with media being tools of biased propaganda at times, with opinion and personal experience becoming the authorities of truth, my encouragement to you today is to look to Christ, our perfect rest, and in him discover the fullness of what he gives you in himself. There's a wonderful, which if he is the rock of our salvation, I like this. In Psalm, I think it's 18 or 27, but he says, God is the rock of our salvation. He is our very present help in trouble. There's a wonderful word there, present. You know what that means? Now, today, this moment, he is our refuge and strength, our very present help in trouble. May you come to know the greatness of Christ's rest as you leave here today and actively trust, actively believe, actively rely, and actively depend on him. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you. Thank you for your Son, Jesus Christ, who is our perfect rest. In a world that is full of so many things that magnify and increase anxiety and frustration, that sort of manipulates chaos and the restlessness within our very souls, I pray you might help us to see you, the Lord Jesus Christ, as our oasis, as our peace, as our security, as the one whom we hold on to that would govern us and navigate us through such craziness in today's world. May we come to know the fullness of your peace in you, Christ, Jesus. May we come to know the fullness of the rest you give us, and that we would no longer rely on ourselves, but actively trust in you. Please have your way and your will done in each of our lives, for your glory and for your glory alone. In Jesus' mighty name I pray. Amen.